Today is said to be Easter Sunday. Individuals will tell us that this is the day that we are supposed to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, what's interesting about that is this. Easter is a man-made celebration. Now, you might ask me, what do I mean by that? A man-made celebration. Resurrection? Why, you can read about that in the pages of the Bible. Well, nowhere in the entirety of the Bible, and I mean that, nowhere in the entirety of the Bible is there one verse that ever tells us to celebrate Easter. Not one verse is in there to tell us to take one Sunday and use it to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not one. It is a man-made celebration. Now, that being said, for us as Christians, my friends, every Lord's Day is a celebration of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a one day a year event. It is 52 first days of the week that we celebrate our Lord's resurrection and are reminded of it. In Luke, the 24th chapter, it opens with these words. Now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulcher. And they brought the spices that they had prepared and others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We continue to read and we get into verses 5 and 6. And the ladies, when they are in that tomb, see an angelic being who is there. He is clad in white, in a white robe, in fact, that goes all the way to his feet. And they look at those ladies and they make a profound pronouncement. In fact, it is in the form of a question. Why seek ye the living with the dead? He is not here. He is risen. My friends, resurrection is a Bible topic, and it took place upon the first day of the week. Which first day? We don't know. We just know that it was on a Sunday, was it not? The first day of the week, and we celebrate it every Lord's Day. Now, gospel preachers have one of two options that they can choose on what is known as Easter Sunday. Number one, we can choose not to preach on resurrection. And the reason some do that is because they don't want individuals to think that we are somehow involved in this idea of celebrating Easter Sunday. Or because everyone's mind is already focused upon resurrection. Because everyone's mind is already geared toward that event, because this is known as Easter, and that's what comes to everybody's mind. A preacher can preach on resurrection. So the question is this: what's Vic preaching on today? That's the question, isn't it? And very simply, I'm going to be preaching about the power of the resurrection. And my friends, there is wonderful power in that particular event. Even though today may not be the very day He arose, there is power in resurrection. And we're going to be looking at numerous points to describe that power. Notice point number one. Resurrection power is power that brings life from death. In fact, the very definition of that little word resurrection means this: to stand again. When you study the Bible, the reality is that our Lord and Savior literally, really, physically died. There is no doubt about that whatsoever. As Jesus hung there upon the cross, the Bible says that He spoke these words to the Father: into thy hands I commend my spirit. Jesus is talking about death, is He not? The Bible definition of death is the separation of the spirit from the body. The body of Jesus continued to hang upon the cross of Calvary, but His spirit was commended unto the Father. When that separation occurred, death occurred at that very moment. I know Jesus died because a soldier pierced the side of our Lord. Those soldiers came by our Lord as He hung there, and they were going to break His legs in order to hurry the death. And yet, they saw that He was dead already, the Bible says. One of the soldiers took a spear and pierced His side, and forthwith came there out water and blood, and he assured the death of Jesus at that moment, didn't he? A man by the name of Joseph goes to Pilate and he craves the body of Jesus. And the Bible says that Pilate marveled whether he was dead already. He'd only been on the cross for about 6, maybe 7 hours. Was he already dead? Pilate immediately calls unto him a centurion. And the Bible tells us that the centurion told him that he had been dead for some period of time. And when Pilate knew this, the text says, he released the body to Joseph. Pilate was assured by a centurion that Jesus Christ was dead. And my friends, that final event was the same kind of event that you and I go through in a burial. That body was laid in a very cold, dark tomb and sealed with a stone. Jesus literally died. But 3 days later, everything changed, did it not? That cold, lifeless body of Jesus was now filled with warmth again. Notice, he was no longer confined to the grave, but now he was free. He was no longer lying down, but now he was standing again, resurrected to stand again. He was no longer silent in that tomb, but now he can make bold proclamations, could he not? Folks, he was no longer defeated. Our Lord was victorious over the grave. A very simple verse is found in Matthew 28, verse 9. And the text says this, "And when they went to tell his disciples, Jesus came and spake, saying, Hail! And they came to Him. And they held His feet and worshiped Him." Jesus spoke one word, "Hail." And yet His presence proved to those women beyond a shadow of a doubt that He was alive again. You see, resurrection had the power to bring our Lord and Savior back to life from the dead. I thought about calling this point by these words, the power to bring defeat from victory. Now that almost sounds exactly opposite of the way Christians view resurrection, doesn't it? Resurrection is really victory from defeat. But the reason I almost called it that is this, at the cross, Satan thought that he was victorious, did he not? Can you imagine Satan? Satan's not God. He doesn't have any of the qualities of God whatsoever. He had watched Jesus come to this earth, be born of a virgin, walk on this earth as a man for some 33 years. He didn't understand it. He didn't comprehend it. He didn't know what deity was doing. But all he knew, Jesus is now a man. If I can just kill him, I win. And he killed him, didn't he? For 3 days, Satan thought himself victorious, but the third day, Satan's victory was turned to defeat, wasn't it? You see, the third day our Lord came forth victorious over the grave, and He struck a crushing blow, Genesis 3, verse 15, to the head of Satan. And yes, defeat came to victory. Not as far as Jesus is concerned, but as far as Satan was concerned that day. Point number two, there's the power of resurrection to bring faith from doubt. Notice this. What's happened? What do we do? We thought this was the one. We've got to be careful now. Perhaps the only thing for us to do is to go back to our nets. All of those were thoughts and statements made by the apostles and disciples of our Lord after His death. Can you imagine the doubt that filled their mind? They'd been with this man for 3.5 years. Over and over and over again, He had proven unto them that He is the Son of the living God. In fact, Peter had made that declaration, had he not? At Caesarea Philippi, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." This is the Son of God. This is the Messiah. This is the one for whom we've waited. And now He's gone. And doubts flood the minds of the apostles. Again, resurrection changed every bit of that, did it not? And one of the greatest examples that we have of that is a man whom we refer to as Doubting Thomas. It's kind of sad that Thomas has that label because, you see, at one point, all the disciples were doubting disciples. But you see, there was a period when Jesus came to the disciples on a Sunday evening and Thomas was not in their midst. In John 20, verse 25, the disciples try to convince Thomas, "We've seen the Lord. We've touched Him. We've talked to Him. Jesus is not dead. Jesus is alive." And we all know the response of Thomas, don't we? "Except I put my fingers in the print of the nails, I will not believe." For one solid week, Thomas walked around as a doubter, didn't he? I wonder what he thought during the course of those 7 days, don't you? Is He alive? Did they really see Him? Surely that can't be the case. And the very next Sunday, Jesus appears to all those disciples again, and guess who's there? Thomas. And Jesus said, watch this, unto Thomas. Can you imagine that? All of a sudden, Jesus points you out among all the rest. And here's what He says, "Thomas, come thither and put thy finger in my hand. And put thine hand in my side." Now watch these words. "And be not faithless, but believe." You see, folks, resurrection changes the mind of an individual. Jesus lives. There's no longer any need to doubt. There's no longer any need to question. And immediately, here's what we find Thomas doing. Thomas answered and said unto Him, "My Lord and my God." I don't even know whether he touched the prints or the side of Jesus, just seeing the resurrected Christ brought him from unbelief to faith, the power of resurrection. My friends, Jesus, the Bible tells us, was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. Romans 1, verse 4. All 12 of those disciples who at one time were fearful, who were doubting, who were wondering whether this was true to the Christ, all of them after resurrection were filled with faith. Notice how I describe it, indestructible faith. No longer could their faith be shaken. No longer would their faith be taken away from them. But they would take the gospel throughout the entire world and conquer it with the sword of the Spirit, would they not? Why? Because doubt had been replaced by faith. Why? Because of resurrection. How about this next one? The power of the resurrection involves the power to bring courage from fear. Jesus was arrested on that Friday evening in the garden, was He not? And the Bible tells us that when He was arrested, that all the disciples forsook Him and fled. There's only one reason that they fled, and that was because they were scared to death. We don't want to be arrested. We don't want any associations with this man. We do not want to face death either. So they forsook him and fled. In fact, the Bible tells us that for a period of time, they locked themselves behind closed doors. And the text says this, for fear of the Jews. John 20, verse 19. Now think of those men. When I think of those 12 apostles, I think of great men, don't you? I think of men that are wonderful examples to us. But there was a period of time when they went into a little room, shut the door, locked it, and trembled in fear because they were scared that would be after them next. Again, after the resurrection, every bit of that changed, did it not, folks? No longer were they weak, fearful men. But notice, they became bold proclaimers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, so bold that not only were they willing to speak the message, but they were willing to be persecuted and suffer and die for that message. How in the course of just a few days do you take individuals shaking, fearful, locked behind doors, now out in public proclaiming the resurrected Jesus Christ? There's only one answer to that. And it's the resurrection was real. Write this verse down and go home today and just do a little bit of studying about it. Peter and John have been arrested by the Sanhedrin council. And they're brought in before that council and they make some interesting points to those individuals. Remember, this is the Supreme Court of the Jews. The first thing they say in verse 10 is this, Jesus has been raised from the dead by God the Father. The second point. Verse 11, the stone which the builders set at naught is become the head of the corner. Verse 12, now watch this. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. What a message, isn't it? Here's Jews who don't believe in the resurrection. They don't believe in the Christ. They think the whole resurrection is a fabrication. The disciples have stolen the body. There's no living Jesus. And Peter says, oh yes, there is. And the very man you've rejected is now the head of the corner of the church. And there's salvation in none other than Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And when they beheld the boldness of Peter and John. That's verse 13. What did they perceive? They perceived that they were ignorant and unlearned men and took note that they had been with Jesus. You see, those few days after resurrection, 40 days of being with the resurrected Christ, touching Him, listening to Him, seeing the scars, hearing the commission, watching Him ascend back to the right hand of God, filled those men with courage. And nothing would stop them. Not even death itself would deter these men from proclaiming the resurrected Lord. They were filled with courage. Fear was changed to courage by resurrection. How about this one? The power of the resurrection is a power that will bring obedience from disobedience. That's a pretty bold statement, isn't it? Can you really prove that the resurrection will cause an individual who is disobedient to become obedient? Oh yes, I can prove it beyond a shadow of a doubt. All I need to do is show you the example of Saul of Tarsus. Was Saul of Tarsus a man of rebellion? Absolutely. You read Acts 9 verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughters against the disciple of our Lord. Folks, that's a man who is against the church, is it not? Saul had in his mind, I'm going to rid the world of these Christians. I'm going to destroy the church of God, and there'll be nothing left. That was his mindset in Acts 9, verse 1. We all know the story, don't we? He had gone to the high priest, gotten letters to go to the city of Damascus. And as he made that journey, a bright light shined round about him. And there was a voice that spoke to him from heaven and said this, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. Saul of Tarsus, Saul the Son of the living God, resurrected from the dead that day. Now what's interesting to me is the very next statement that Saul makes. It's a reply of obedience. Acts 9 verse 6. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? It's not just a matter of faith. God, what do you want me to do? How do I serve you? How do I obey you? You see, his total disobedience is now changed into a mindset and a willingness to obey. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do. The command at that time was simple, wasn't it? Arise, go into the city. It shall be told thee what thou must do. And he did. He was there for a period of 3 days. A man by the name of Ananias comes to him and he commands him to arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And guess what? Saul did exactly what he was commanded to do. He was commanded to become an apostle of Jesus Christ and did exactly that faithfully till death. Disobedience. Turn to obedience. Two or three times in the life of Saul, he tells the story of what he saw on the road to Damascus. One of those accounts is found in Acts 26, verse 19, as he stood before Agrippa. He tells how he saw Jesus, what Jesus had told to him, how he was wrong. And listen to what he says. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. What is he saying? He says this, I was obedient unto the heavenly vision. I know that Jesus is alive. I know that he rose from the dead. I know that he's real. And because of that, I refused to disobey. And I obeyed, and he obeyed throughout the entirety of his life. My friends, when you truly believe in resurrection, you'll be obedient unto the Son of God. How about this next one? Resurrection has the power to change sin into salvation. Sinners are outside the body of Christ. The Bible tells us that sinners are dead in their trespasses and their sins. Now, if I were to ask you, how are you forgiven of your transgressions? You would say this, by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And you would be absolutely right, wouldn't you? But I want you to listen to this next statement. Those Jesus' resurrection is what made his death effective. You ever really thought about that? Jesus could have died on the cross of Calvary. He could have shed every drop of his blood upon that soil that day. He could have been placed in the tomb, and if he had never come forth on the third day, that death would have been in vain. That death would have meant absolutely nothing. His blood would have been shed uselessly, and there would be no merit in it whatsoever. It's his resurrection that makes his death effective. And because of that, you and I can be forgiven of sins. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says, and you, talking to those Ephesians, those Gentiles, I'm glad he's talking to Gentiles because I is one. And you hath he quickened, what's that word mean? Made alive, who are dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 5, and you who are dead in trespasses and sins, yet now hath he quickened together with Christ, by grace are ye saved. My friends, through the resurrection of Jesus, you and I today can be forgiven of all of our transgressions, cleansed by the blood of Christ, individuals who are no longer dead in sin, but alive unto God. Through our precious Lord. How about this next one? The resurrection has the power to change despair into hope. Again, think about what the disciples were thinking once Jesus was laid in that tomb. All hope was lost. This was supposed to be the Messiah. This was supposed to be the King of the Jews. Folks, this is supposed to be Israel's salvation. There were two men walking down the road to Emmaus, and they were conversing one with another. And there's a statement that they make as they're talking that's very interesting. Listen. But we trusted that it had been He which should have redeemed Israel. Do you hear the hope in their voice? We thought this was it. We thought this was the one. We thought He was the one that would redeem Israel. You see, they had put all their trust and all their hopes in this man, and now he's dead. And the resurrection changed it all, didn't it? Peter makes a beautiful statement in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, watch this, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Peter says, we apostles had our hope born again. My friends, the only way for hope to be born again is for it to die. It had died when Jesus was placed in that tomb. But Peter says, we've been begotten again. And notice what he says. He describes that hope as a lively hope. That little word lively means living hope. It is now living deep within our hearts. There's a deep desire and an earnest expectation that we now have that we didn't have on the day of crucifixion. And why do we have that hope? Because of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Every one of us in this audience can live in hope today. Why? Because Jesus lives, my friends. Let's look at the last one. The power of the resurrection involves the power of bringing life from death. Now, wait a minute, Vic. That's what you said in point number one. Yep, I did. If you're taking notes, if you're paying attention. So I'm just repeating myself. Nope, I'm not repeating myself. I'm going to change the emphasis. I focused on who? I focused on the death of Jesus, did I not? Folks, because Jesus lives, so will we. When you study 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, Jesus is referred to in a very interesting way. He is referred to as the first fruits of them that slept. Now, prior to the resurrection of Jesus, there had been numerous individuals who had been raised from the dead, had they not? One of them was a very close friend of Jesus by the name of Lazarus. So what's the difference between Lazarus and Jesus? The difference is that Lazarus died again. Jesus, once resurrected, would never, ever, ever die again. He is the first fruits of them that slept, never to die again. Now, first fruits. That's a harvest term, is it not? The Jews, when they went out to their harvest, would gather the first fruits, and they would bring those fruits, and they would deliver them to God. Almost seems crazy, doesn't it? You've been waiting all year for your crops, and the very first crops that you get, what do? You give them to God. Why would you do that? Because first fruits are promise of more to come. This is not the end of our harvest. In fact, this is just the start. Now notice, Jesus is described as what? The first fruits of them that slept. He's the first one to rise from the dead who will never, ever die again. He's the first fruits. There's more to come. Who are they, folks? It's all those who put their faith in Christ, isn't it? Notice, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits. Afterward, they that are His at His coming. When our Lord comes again, the grave will not hold us. All Jesus will have to do is speak the word. And every grave will be opened, and every dead human being will come forth therefrom. June 20th, 1997, my father passed from this life and was buried in a veteran cemetery in Memphis, Tennessee. September 25th, 2018, my mother passed from this life and her casket was placed right on top of my father's in that same cemetery in Memphis, Tennessee. Folks, those are sad days, you know that? Those are sad occasions. Went to Memphis for the lectureship just recently. It's right down the road from the Forest Hill congregation. I say right down the road, I'm talking about a football field. I'll pull in there every time. Go by, see the grave of Mom and Dad. Do you want to know what? That's not where they're going to stay. I know that. I know that because Jesus came forth from the grave. I know that His resurrection is the first fruits of them that slept. And one of these days, that grave will burst forth victorious. And those two individuals will come forth as well as all of God's redeemed throughout all the ages. In fact, all men will come forth, will they not? Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice and shall come forth, the Bible says, John 5, 28 and 29. Resurrection brings life from death. Not just Jesus, but every one of us as well. My friends, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ lives. He lives. We sang a song this morning to that very end, did we not? And if anyone will honestly go and look at the evidence, look at the facts, do a study, that individual will walk away with the sure conclusion that yes, Jesus died, was buried, but He rose again. And you see, being convinced brings faith, doesn't it? I've looked at the evidence. I've looked at the facts for myself. You see, part of the problem that the world has, those who reject our Lord, is they don't want to look at the facts. Because if they do, they might just be convinced that what we believe is true. And it is, isn't it? And you see, once convinced and having faith, it's that faith that moves me, motivates me, propels me to be obedient unto the Son of God. The Bible says He is the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. There's some individuals in this audience today who have probably never obeyed the Christ the way He should be obeyed. My friends, one day He's coming back. And He's coming back to claim only His own, isn't He? That's it. Do you need to obey the gospel? The steps are simple. Hear the truth. Because truth will make you free, John 8:32. Believe in the Christ or else die in your sins, Jesus said in John 8:24. Repent of your sins, that is, die to that old way of living. Or else you'll perish, Luke 13:3. Stand before men with courage and confess the name of Jesus, or else He will deny you on the last day. Matthew 10:32 and 33. And be immersed into Christ, come in contact with the death and blood of Jesus, and arise therefrom a new creature in Christ. Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. If you've not done that, you're outside of Christ. If you've not done that, you're still lost in your trespasses and sins. Christians, listen to me. Resurrection was supposed to change our lives. Resurrection was supposed to make us different people. Different from the world. Dedicated. Totally dedicated. To the service of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And yet I watch some of my Christian brethren and their Christian lives are not full of vigor and zeal and fervor in the service of God. The Bible tells us, be thou faithful unto death, full of faith, and I will give thee a crown of life. Maybe there's some Christians here who need to really step back and ask themselves, have I really allowed the power of the resurrection to influence my life as a child of God? Maybe you need to repent of sin and ask God to forgive.